Can we now read together from the Word of God? And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we're reading from verses 7 to 24. Luke 14, 7 to 24. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call on the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to that passage read earlier, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And tonight, with God's help, we're going to consider this passage under the title, The Great Supper, The Great Supper. And our text is found towards the end of that parable, in verse 23, Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. Well, friends, I'm sure if you're familiar with your New Testament at all, the Lord Jesus Christ had many opportunities to talk to people about their never-dying souls. He had opportunities at meals particularly, and at weddings, to talk to people on a level about those things that were fundamental to eternal salvation. And here tonight we have him with a very well-known man, perhaps a man who was interested in some way in what the Lord's message was. And in chapter 14, in the beginning of that chapter, we're told the identity of this man. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. So here he is in a company of very religious-minded people. They were very careful about their religious observances. But they had forgotten something very important. They had forgotten that it wasn't their good works that would guarantee them a place with God forever. No, it was the grace of God. The grace of God. And the same man then in verse 12 says that then said he also to him that bade him. A bit further on. He put forth a parable. This is the Lord Jesus. To them which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now this is interesting. You see, these religious men were very highly thought of in their society. They had a reputation. They had a standing. And when they went to certain events, they would be given the best places. And if they weren't given the best places, they took them anyway. And yet the Lord rebukes them in a very gentle way. Isn't it marvelous how he rebukes them in this way of a parable, saying, choose the lowest place so that when the master of the feast or the man who's organized the event sees you in the lowest place, they will bring you to a better place or a more significant place. The word worship there is more to do with honor rather than in worship in our sense. In verse 10, friend, go up higher than thou shalt have worship or honor, or you'll be raised in people's estimation and esteem. So he gently rebukes them. But then there's one man who wants to push it a little bit further in verse 16. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that might sound very religious. That might sound very acceptable. But the Lord knows the hearts of these men. And he knows our hearts as well. And he knows our position. He knows our situation. He knows where we stand tonight. And so he turns to them all. And he tells this wonderful parable. Now, we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and a heavenly purpose. And what's the purpose of this parable? Well, you could look at it from certain perspectives. You could say that this parable is about the banquet of the gospel. And we'll see a little of that. You could also say it's about the gracious invitation of God, issued forth in Isaiah 55. When God says to his prophet, to communicate to his people, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye by and eat. A general invitation from our gracious God. But there's also another aspect to this parable. The responses of people to the gospel. The different responses that people give when they hear the gospel invitation. So let's look at this parable under three headings. The first is this, the gospel supper. The gospel supper. Look at with me, verse 16. A certain man made a great supper. The word certain there will speak of somebody of great reputation, highly regarded, esteemed in the community. But the great man made a great supper. A great supper. It's a banquet. You could imagine, indeed, a banquet perhaps laid on by the town hall, by the mayor of the city of Inverness. You could imagine some black tie event where people would want to be there because that's the place to be. This is a man who has substance and money, and he has a reputation, and he's generous-hearted. Who is this representing? This, of course, is representing God, the one who has this great banquet. But what's the banquet about? Well, let's look at this, and I've called it the Gospel Feast. You see, some people think this is not a very important thing to think about. But the Gospel Feast, let's take a look at this for a moment. This is not fast food. This is not convenience food. This is not even microwave food. This is specially prepared food. The man goes to all lengths to make sure that everything is in place. But what about the Gospel Supper? What about God? Has he laid out a banquet? Has he laid out a supper? And I want you to imagine that this Gospel Supper is laid on a table that stretches off into the distance. It's laden with all that is needed, all that is necessary, all that is essential for our salvation. Now, J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says this, and it's very interesting. The gospel contains a full supply of everything that a sinner needs in order to be saved. We are all naturally starving, empty, helpless, and ready to perish. So what's in the Gospel Supper? Well, first of all, faith in God. Faith in God. Belief in the triune God. To know God as your heavenly Father, or as the Apostle puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 and chapter 5, we're reconciled unto God. Friends, faith in God, to know God, to believe in God, to trust in God, that's on this supper table. That's on this banquet table. You find it in Romans 3 and in the early in the New Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we have by grace are ye saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Secondly, hope. Are you seeking hope tonight? Are you wanting to know what it is to know a certain future? Hope in the world is based on quicksand, but hope in God is based upon rock solid truths. Hope. The world wants hope. There are so many people without hope tonight. So many people in our community have no hope. But the Christian friends, we have hope. What is this hope? It's not based on our ideas. It's based on God's goodness and grace and his covenant love. Thirdly, we have another part of this banquet. Peace with God. Peace with God. To be at peace with God tonight is on this table. In Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have peace. Once upon a time, all of God's people, we were uneasy. Our souls were not at rest. We were restless souls. But tonight, friends, God has declared that we are at peace with him and he is at peace with us. How can this be? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we have peace through the blood of his cross. You and I are at peace with God tonight. God is at peace with us. In covenant grace, we are part of his family because his son died on the cross for us. And God has sealed our pardon with his son's blood. And he has sealed our peace that it will never, ever be removed. I mentioned the word justification by faith. That's the fourth part. Justification. What does that mean? Now, that doesn't mean that we make ourselves right with God. Friends, religious people, even these characters in this parable, in this event, they were trying to make themselves right with God. But we can't do that. It's impossible, friends. What we need is for God to declare we are justified. We are declared forgiven, right, and righteous in his sight. How can God do this? God laid our sin upon Christ, and God justifies the ungodly in his Son. A fifth part of this banquet is forgiveness. Do you know David knew this reality in Psalm 32 when he said these words, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, nor in him there is no guile." What do we need forgiveness for? Well, somebody says, "I don't need forgiveness. I'm quite a good person, thank you very much. My family think very highly of me." But what do we need forgiveness for? We need forgiveness because we've all broken God's law. Every single one of us here tonight, in Adam, we've fallen in Adam, but we've broken God's law. And God's law demands justice. And how can God forgive a sinner who has broken his law? Well, that's the marvel of the gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how God can pardon our sin. The law demands justice. It demands punishment. It's God's holy law. And everyone in the world tonight has broken God's law, from the youngest to the oldest. But God, in his mercy, lays out on this banqueting table this forgiveness of sin and this justification by faith alone. This table, this gospel supper, have we partaken of it? Have you partaken of any of these aspects? The only way you can know the reality of these truths is by receiving Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. There's one other thing on this gospel banquet table. It's called salvation in Christ alone. Now that's a summary of the whole of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told that salvation in none other. Sorry, 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in none other. Well, what's salvation? Well, picture with me a swollen river. In the winter, I believe, the River Ness overflows quite considerably. Now imagine you are walking your dog by the bank of the river, which we were told about recently. A dog jumped in to fetch a stick, and the river was in full spate, and the dog was being carried down the river. Thankfully, it was rescued, in case you worry more about the dog than you do about your soul. But imagine you had to jump in, and you thought that you were strong enough to swim against this current. And as you try and fight the current, it's pulling you further and further downriver. How will you get out of this predicament? How will you be saved? Who will rescue you? You can't rescue yourself, friend. We can't rescue ourselves in the middle of a river when it's in full flood. There's no way can we rescue ourselves. We're not strong enough. And that's a picture of this predicament and the situation of every single person tonight in this world without Christ. You're in the river, and you've been carried further and further downstream towards eternity. And who will plunge in and redeem and deliver you? Who will save you? Ah, No man can do it. No man's powerful enough to do it. Not this river that's bringing you to eternity. Not this river that's bringing you all the way to face God in his judgment. But there's someone who can. And there's someone who will. And that's our beloved Saviour, who not only came from heaven's glory, but dives into the river and plucks us out and rescues us and delivers us and sets us on firm land. That's a picture of salvation. God, Christ, coming in mighty power and love and grace and plunging into the river and lifting us up. We couldn't rescue ourselves. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. But Christ has done it. That's why the gospel is all about him. So this gospel supper, have we taken of it? Have you even begun to taste of it? Have you realized that this gospel supper is, as it were, as extensive as you can imagine? You could look at covenant grace. You could look at fellowship with the triune God. You could look at joy evermore, or joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is so much in this gospel supper. We, friends, only have partaken of a little of this supper. But we move on quickly to the second thing. Who's invited to this supper? Who's invited? And our second heading is the guests that were invited. And we come back to our parable. And they were all come, for all things are now ready. Do you see how everything's in place? Everything's ready. There's no need for them to do anything. As soon as they arrive, everything will be provided. That's the picture of the gospel. But here it is. And they all with one accord began to make excuses. Make excuses? This great this earl, or perhaps a country squire. And I was reading just this week, and I was reminded of a man who was a very close contact with Samuel Rutherford. And his name is William, the Earl of Earlston, William Gordon. And he was a man who was known for his religious convictions and his piety. And what does that mean in 21st century language? It means he was a man of God, a man of the scriptures, and believed the gospel. And he was quite close to Samuel Rutherford. And I'm sure Samuel Rutherford, if he had to have the opportunity, would have been invited up to the Earl's house. But now think of it like this. The guests are all invited. The invites in those days wouldn't have come they would have come months in advance. The initial invite would have been sent out months and months in advance. A similar parable is found in Matthew's gospel, and that's about the king inviting people to the wedding feast. But here it's a great Lord, or a great man, a well-known man, a rich man, a generous man, and he sends out these invitations. Now, how would you have responded if you had to receive an invitation to somebody who's very wealthy and very generous? Surely you would have taken up the offer. But look at this. Look at the responses here from the guests. And these, by the way, would have been men that would have had some reputation in the community. These are men of substance, not at the same level as the man who's organizing the supper. But here we have it. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Excuses? In other words, they don't want to go. They're not going to attend this supper. Imagine if you were this man who had been so generous and prepared everything, and you get the refusals back. No, we're not going. We're not interested. You're not that important. It's not that significant. Oh, friends, Look a little further. The first said to him, now look at their excuses. The first says, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. What an excuse. How could we label this person? He's preoccupied with his land. He has no time for the man who's invited him and doesn't show any respect. His land is more important. But if you think about it, the land isn't going to move. It's still going to be there in a few days or a few weeks' time. No, this is just a lame excuse. But he is a polite in one way. He says, I pray thee, have me excused. Excuse my non-attendance. But the second man is another type. He says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now he's more interested in his animals. The first fellow is interested in his land, is more preoccupied with his land. He's more preoccupied with his animals. In those days, 5 yoke of oxen would have been very important for farming. He would have bought these to plough the fields and to pull the wagons with the harvest. But those oxen aren't going to move. I'm sure they're safe and secure in their stalls. He could easily spare some time and show respect to this man. But no. He says, I go to prove them. He's going to test them. He's going to see whether they're any good. Surely he would have tried to see if they're any good before he bought them. You see how lame these excuses are? And then he says, I pray thee, have me excused. And he expects the man to accept this excuse. But there's a third type. And he says, and he's much more curt. He's much more, as it were, short with the man. He says, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Could he not have brought his wife? Could he have not asked the man to invite his wife as well? Maybe the man knew about this. But no. His wife is very important. And I'm not saying wives aren't important. Not for a moment. Where would we be, men, without our wives? But I am saying this. His family is more important than the man. And you might think, what kind of characters are these? But these are pictures of sinners that refuse to accept Christ's invitation and seem to think that it's not that important to be invited to this great gospel supper. You see, some people are preoccupied with their land or with their house or with their property, and others are more preoccupied with their things. In our generation, it's probably our cars. If you're a farmer, it's probably your tractor. And your 4x4 and whatever else you own. But friends, some people are preoccupied with their family. Now, I spoke to somebody a few years ago now, and she said to me, I can see what the gospel is about. I know that it's about Christ and him dying on the cross for sinners. But my family is more important. Now, how do you answer that, friend? How do we answer a statement like that? Well, my friends, her family will be there tomorrow. But what about her never-dying soul? What's she going to do when she meets God in eternity? And she's challenged with this. You've heard about my son. What did you do with him? Oh, friends, I'm sure none of us would respond to the gospel invitation like that. We wouldn't be so harsh. We wouldn't be so, as it were, put things off like this, would we? I'm sure we wouldn't. But there's another group that are involved and invited. Because the first group, almost en masse, with one consent, by the way, they all seem to have had a little discussion about how they'll respond to the invitation. The master isn't satisfied. He wants all of the seats filled. And so he says in verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Now, who's the servants? They're gospel ministers, I believe, as J.C. Ryle puts it. Gospel ministers, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go out quickly into the streets, into the highways and byways, and commend people to come in to the gospel feast. Here we say, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. Who are they to bring in? Well, the important people, of course. These people who are important and significant in the community. But no, friends. No, the unworthy. The unworthy. Those who would never think that they would be invited to such a feast. The maimed, as the Lord puts it here, he says, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. This is every type of person. The poor, poor in soul. Poor in soul. You feel your own, we feel our own iniquity and our sin, and we have no means of acceptance with God. The maimed, we're disabled. That's the idea here. Somebody who's disabled, somebody who's not able to get around as easy, and that's what our sin does. The halt, they're the limping ones. They're the ones, I was reading in the psalm this morning, they're ready to halt. They're not strong. They're not vibrant. They're not vigorous. They're not assertive. They feel their own weakness. They feel their own frailty. They feel their own inadequacy. And yet they're invited. They're invited. And that's what the Lord says. The halt and the blind. The blind had to be led to the feast. They couldn't get there on their own strength. They would have fallen into a ditch if they had to go on their own. And is that not a picture of a lost soul? Blind? And what is the gospel minister? What are fellow Christians to do? We're to share with them this wonderful message. But then there's something else I want you to notice. The servant comes and he says, it is done. And yet there is room. Yet. There's still room, Lord. And isn't it a blessed truth tonight? There's still room at the banquet tonight. Still room at the gospel feast. Still room at the feast that is here portrayed for us in this text. There's room. Room even for me, says someone. Even old, little old me. Maybe you feel unworthy. All of us feel unworthy. Maybe you feel too unworthy to accept this invitation. Maybe it's because of your past, or you think there's something in your past that God cannot forgive you. Oh, friends, there's yet room. There's an old gospel hymn. We used to sing it a few years ago. There's room at the cross for you. There's a hymn of a gospel ship. Millions have heard this glad gospel message. So compel them to come in. What do we do when we go out on the streets? We don't force people to come in to the Saviour. We don't force people to say a prayer to follow Jesus. That's not Christianity, friends. We share with them this wonderful message. We tell them about our wonderful Saviour. We share with them what Christ has done for us. And almost like the Holy Spirit takes that desire in our hearts and he moves people to begin to see Christ. That's how we should pray. That's how we ought to pray, friends. Lord, soften their hearts. That they're aware of their need. And there are people tonight aware of their need. And the Lord says, come. There's still room. And young people, there's still room for you too. You're never too late. But it's interesting, there's a third group. And we're just looking at the guests, and we'll come to in a moment very quickly to conclusion. But look at the third group. Who's left? All those who are disabled, who are maimed, who are halt, who are blind, they're already at the feast. So in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges. Now they're not going to houses. They're not even going to hovels. They're going out to the beggars in the highways and the hedges. Those people who have nowhere to call home. And there was plenty of beggars in those days. Plenty of blind people who were begging on the side of the road like blind Bartimaeus. But here we have, go into the highways and hedges and compel them. There's an urgency here, friends. In the gospel invitation, there's an urgency. There's an urgency because time is short. Oh yes, there's still room at the gospel feast tonight. But soon, very soon, that invitation will be called back or rescinded, and Christ will come in his glory. So compel them to come in. There's an urgency here. When we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, there must be an urgency. These people have never dying souls. They're on their way to a lost eternity. So let's be those who would ask the Lord to soften hearts and draw them to himself. But let's go out also into the streets with that desire to see people converted to Christ. And friends and family coming to trust in Christ as their Saviour and become fellow worshippers of the triune God. But there's one last thing. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, verse 24, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Well, friends, what's the final part? There's the great supper, the gospel supper, the guests invited, the great need for your soul tonight. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to this parable? How are we going to respond to this message of invitation from Almighty God? Oh, friends, our response, I'm sure, may be varied, but this is the important thing. Realize where you are and recognize your deepest need. Admit you've fallen short of God's glory. Ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner. Ask him to reveal to you your desperate need of Christ. And come to him who went to Calvary's cross, the King who laid down his life, so that people like us here tonight, unknown ones in the eyes of the world, would be forgiven and pardoned and cleansed. When the Lord was on the cross, he was dying for those who would receive the invitation to the gospel and believe on his name. Have we believed? Have we trusted in him? Can we say tonight, I have sat down at the gospel supper and I've taken of some of it and it's so rich I want more of it? Or are we those who are holding back and we're not sure whether we'll be accepted? We're not sure whether there's room for us. But didn't you realize the only qualification to come to this supper is that you realize your need and you realize your state before Almighty God, and trust in Christ. as your precious Saviour, as we have done. All of us have come the same way. All of us have come to Christ and trusted in Him as our Saviour. Come as you are. Come and ask Him for forgiveness, and He'll forgive us, and He'll pardon you, and He'll forgive you, and He will bestow upon you blessings you could never imagine. This is the gospel. This is the great supper. This is the message that we have from the Lord tonight. If you want to think about this as we sing our final hymn. So it's a hymn that's found in number 606. Number 606. And it's a lovely words found in number 606. Welcome, welcome, sinner here. Hang not back through shame or fear. Doubt not nor distrust the call. Mercy is proclaimed to all.